Reading first Luke 9, verse 18, and then moving to Matthew 16, verses 13 to 28. Luke 9, verse 18 says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" Then reading Matthew 16, verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," that's Elijah, "and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This passage tells us about true discipleship, which is what our focus will be this evening. First, I'd like us to note from the first verse that I read out from Luke chapter 9 that the preface to this discourse, or this dialogue, this conversation between the Lord Jesus and his disciples, in particular his conversation with Peter, came after they had gathered together to pray. It suggests a very important point, that in our discussions about the Word of God, we should do it in a spirit of prayer. It should encourage us too, to be praying at all times, on all occasions. It's so easy, and I did it this evening, to say goodbye to a brother and neglect to pray. Let us make it our business to be praying, prayerful people, particularly when we're gathered together with brothers. Let's never give up praying. And let's pray too for divine revelation, because we're going to see that the next question could only be asked by divine revelation. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, men had an answer, didn't they? A wrong answer, but they had an answer. They said, well, you said that they were one of the prophets. John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist by that stage had been beheaded. Elijah. Well, he'd been long dead. He'd been taken up to heaven. He was about to appear again, of course, at the end of the chapter in the Transfiguration. Or Jeremiah, of course, where he had died. Or one of the prophets. So they thought that he was one of the prophets who'd come back from the dead. What do Muslims say about Jesus? They say that he is a prophet. Man has his view of Christ. Other people will say he's a good teacher. But it was to Peter that the revelation came about who he was. Who do you say that I am? And he says in response to Peter's reply, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Our understanding of the Bible does not come from our diligent study alone. It comes by revelation of God's Spirit. He will use his servants, but you will not get revelation from me, or from Brother Ernie, or from Henry, or whoever else is teaching. Allow me. You will only get revelation by God's Spirit, working on the Word of God in your heart. That's why it takes away the importance of the teacher, because you're not looking to the teacher for revelation. You are looking for him to be a vehicle by which the Holy Spirit will speak to you and to me. He goes on in verse 18, "And I say unto you, thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, this is talking about the revelation of who Christ was. And it was on the rock of this revelation that the church would be built. The rock of that revelation being the preaching of the gospel. There's no other rock, is there? The idea that Peter was a rock is confounded by what the Lord had said to Peter. He said this comes from divine, this has come to you, your understandings come by divine revelation. Well, how then could Peter base everything around, how could the church be based on Peter? Peter had been given a divine revelation, but actually what the Lord was saying was that we all need divine revelation. Otherwise, the church would depend on a man and not on God. And we go on. And we see the remarkable privilege that's given to the church. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Have you wondered what those keys are? Well, I'm taking a very simple interpretation. The keys of the kingdom are the way into the kingdom. There's one way into the kingdom. It's through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. It's through the gospel, isn't it? That is the key to the kingdom. You and I have been given the keys to the kingdom. That's why we have such a responsibility to share the gospel with others. Because by sharing the gospel, we, as it were, open the kingdom to believers. Don't we? Repent and believe. Believe the gospel. That is our message, isn't it? And whoever does believe will be saved. Well, you may say that's too simplistic, but it's the simple things of the Bible that concern us most. And then we have, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." I think we have to be very careful with this verse. The reason we have to be careful is it tends to put the focus on man and not God. In our prayers for healing, we prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This verse has the tendency to reverse what the Lord taught in his prayer, doesn't it? Because suddenly the focus is on me and not on God. Going to pause the recording. Returning then to the passage, I noted just now the apparent contradiction between the comment by the Lord Jesus that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, as being apparently in contradiction to what the Lord Jesus told his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we have the power to decree things, to say that something be bound on earth and it shall be loosed, bound in heaven, or loosed on earth and loosed in heaven, then it does place the emphasis changes from God to man. And I think that is dangerous, because I think it can lead to presumption, and it can also lead to an overheavy burden on individuals. Because if we say that, well, I can tell you what the Lord's going to do, then and it doesn't happen, then either people will lose confidence in me, or they'll lose confidence in themselves. And, of course, it will also lead to them losing confidence in the Lord Jesus. So I am very uneasy about giving that interpretation to this verse. I do believe that the believers are given power, but that power is always to be used at the bidding of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I do nothing that my Father has not shown me. Everything the Lord Jesus did, his Father had shown him. So the Lord Jesus never acted outside his Father's authority. And so neither should we. We cannot decree things for other people. I believe what this is saying, of course, is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prayer, isn't it? And this is what he says here. Whatever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That we as believers can expect to see God's kingdom, God's will be done as in heaven, so also in earth. So I'm not going to say more about that verse. We could spend the rest of the evening talking about it, because it's a verse that has caused controversy. But it shows that authority is given to the believer to be exercised under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on, he then says in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. It's difficult to know exactly what was behind this command, except that we do know, don't we, that the power of Christ was not demonstrated to all men until the resurrection. Now, we saw his power in miracles, but the power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus to forgive sin, was demonstrated par excellence in his rising from the dead after he was crucified, because it showed that death had no dominion over him. Until that event, it was unclear to the human mind what would happen to the Lord Jesus after he died. Well, history has proved conclusively that death couldn't hold him, which no doubt is why the Great Commission was not given then. It was given after he had risen from the dead. Paul says, doesn't he, that if the resurrection wasn't true, we are of all men most miserable. Because we would have just believed, A, we would have believed a lie, and secondly, what we believed is for this life only and not for the next life. But what we have believed, we've believed it for all eternity. And we'll come on to that in a little bit, because it's relevant to the cost of following Christ. The next event is Peter having been told about the manner of Christ's death, his reaction. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Well, you can understand why Peter would have said that to the Lord Jesus. He didn't want to lose the Lord. And what an affront to the Son of God that he should be put to death, that he should be so wickedly treated by those who should be paying him homage and recognizing that he was the Messiah. It's easy to reason our way out of sacrifice, isn't it? And I think that's what we come on to next. It's easy to talk each other into an easy Christian life. Surely God would not require that of you and me. Surely the Lord would not require it of his Son to be put to death at the hands of sinful men. The problem is, that is looking at things from a human perspective. And we must always be careful not to look at other people's problems, or even indeed our own problems, from a human perspective. It's ironic, isn't it, that this happened after they'd all prayed together. It's so easy to go from the spirit to the flesh. And as Peter shows, he'd gone from a spiritual understanding of who Christ was to a natural reaction to hearing the sort of death he was going to die. What parents do we say to our children if our children are facing tough choices and a call, perhaps, to the Lord Jesus to take a self-sacrificial course? Would we say, no, no, surely not? Well, I'm sure parents here would not say that. But there's a temptation, isn't it, for all who we love to be urging an easy course through life. And the Lord Jesus deals with that in the next few verses. First of all, he shows us where that kind of reasoning comes from in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan. Satan is the one who'd put him into his mind that he should not die. And of course Satan would, wouldn't he? Because Satan did not want human race to be redeemed. And he knew that the only way it was going to be redeemed was by the Lord Jesus Christ dying. For, as we know in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There has to be the death of the testator in order for the people to inherit. The testator in this case was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That is the Christ who we serve. There is a consequence to that. First of all, the consequence is to us. Before we look at it, just finishing off, the rebuke to Peter was that thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. How careful we need to be to get our teaching from the Lord and not from men. Many men have many ideas. Many women have many ideas too. We must get our ideas from the Word of God. The idea that we go to the Word of God, I think, in the Alpha Course, they say that our authority is the Word of God, reason and history. That's not, and tradition. That is not true, is it? We have one authority, which is the Word of God. We may be helped by tradition. We may be helped by our reason. But ultimately, if our reason comes into conflict with the Word of God, as it did for Peter, we prefer the Word of God. If tradition comes in the way of the Word of God, we prefer the Word of God. Otherwise, we would never have had the gospel rescued from the jaws of Roman Catholicism if it had not been for men who, reading the scripture, realized that the teaching of the tradition in the Roman Catholic Church contradicted the plain teaching of the Word of God. That must always come first, mustn't it? Moving on, then Jesus applied his own experience to his disciples. And that is a lesson for us today. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The secret to the Christian life is about abandoning ourselves to Christ. We've looked at this weekend at abiding in Christ. We've looked at the need for us to die to self. And here we have it again. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus, you have to deny yourself. When we become Christians, our old nature dies. When we are baptized into Christ, this isn't talking about water baptism, but when we are planted into Christ, the old man is dead, and baptism is a picture of his burial. Do you remember when you became a Christian, or do you remember when you were baptized? I can remember when I went under the water thinking, that's funny, this is what it feels like being in my grave. Because that is what becoming a Christian is about, isn't it? It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. Well, the problem is that while that is the position of a Christian, we're still alive in the flesh. And there is a need for us to deny ourselves. I mean, if you want to get to the food quickly, it's a silly example, but it's so tempting to go to the front of the queue, isn't it? But manners, good manners, dictates that we let, if you're a man, ladies go first. The children go first. It's a silly example, isn't it, that how in everyday life, manners require self-denial. It goes further for the Christian life. It's not just a question of putting my needs second. It's dying to my needs completely and my desires completely. Here it says that, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses life for my sake shall find it. Well, we also have, I think in Mark chapter 8, we have, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the Gospels, it is in Mark 8, it's verse 35, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the Gospels, the same shall save it. So a different word, save it, find it. True life is found when we put our old lives on the altar and we leave them there as sacrifices. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 says, he adds daily to taking up the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Unfortunately, the desire to have our own way raises its head daily, and within that day, hourly. What will we do as Christians? If we reason our way, like Peter did, we'll end up finding reasons why we should take it easy. Why we should have that lie-in instead of going to the prayer meeting, to take a very simplistic example, but an example that we all have to face. We don't want to be getting up early and say, well, let's have a lie-in. Let's make excuses for ourselves to miss our service for the Lord Jesus. It's one such example, isn't it? But it goes further in terms of the sacrifice that we're required to take. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, we read, And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." The hardest thing is when the call of the gospel requires us to give up lawful activities, lawful pleasures of this life. Aren't we entitled to lawful pleasure? Well, yes, we are, in one sense. But if the call of God and the call of the gospel, the two go hand in hand, require a particular sacrifice, then it is our duty to give it. Look what we read in Mark 10, verses 28 to 31. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters, or father or mother or wife, or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." It is very wonderful, isn't it, that when we come into the body of Christ, we find a new family. And that new family will make to us available many of the things we might have given up as part of our Christian sacrifice. For some, it does involve giving up their parents because their parents disown them because of their Christian witness. Some, it leads to divorce because their spouse will not follow the Lord Jesus. For some, there may be a calling that requires them to remain single. These are sacrifices that individuals are called upon. Not everybody. We don't say, well, the Lord won't want me to have a house. He won't want me to get married. He just want me to have a hard time. That isn't the teaching of Scripture. And we should relax if we think it is. We don't live a life of self-denial for the sake of self-denial. That tends to be a Roman Catholic doctrine. It's not the Christian doctrine. God has given us all things to enjoy. And he's very gracious in allowing us to enjoy those things. But we do not have a right to them. The call to follow Christ is an individual call. And that's the hard thing. Some churches will dilute the nature of that call. And they'll say, well, we just live by the principles of Scripture. Well, we do live by the principles of Scripture, but the Lord Jesus calls each one of us. And he has prepared good works for you and I to do. And the good works that he's called you to do are different to the good works that he's called me to do. Every one of us has a different calling. And it's important that we find that calling. We are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must look to God to show us and be willing to follow wherever he leads us. And he does lead us. We must make sure that we've got ears to hear. That we're not going to be the authors of our own destiny. It's so easy to do it, isn't it? I've got my rights. I'm going to go on holiday, come what may. Even if it means not going on the church holiday. Sure, that wouldn't apply to any of us. But nevertheless, they are the kind of real decisions. I'm going to do my work. It's more important that I do an extra few hours at work than that I go to the church meeting. It's more important that I spend more time with my family than come to the church meetings. These are all subtle temptations to dilute our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. What will our answer be? Will we be like Peter, who said to the Lord Jesus in the passage we've just read, "Lo, we've left all and have followed thee"? They had to leave all. They had to leave much more than you and I have had to leave. They had to leave everything for those 3 years. I don't know how often Peter saw his wife. He was married. But probably not very much in that period. It was hard. And friends, it is going to be hard. Whatever your estate. Will we be obedient to the call of Christ and the call of the gospel? It's interesting, isn't it, that we do have that combination. We will be giving up things for the gospel's sake. We will be giving up things to make sure that others hear the gospel, that we maybe are the only ones that can bring it to them. It might be someone who is old and frail in hospital, that we're the people who've got the relationship, we could make the effort to go and visit them. Friends, let's not be found wanting in our duty. And if we have been found wanting, let us confess it and ask the Lord to give us grace not to let it happen again. He is gracious. He will never ask us to do more than we require. We were looking at these questions yesterday, and I remember one of the answers that I gave was, the great thing is you'll never be asked to do more than you can. The woman with the jar of alabaster who broke it on the Lord Jesus' head was told she has done what she could. And what we will be commended for is doing what we can. We won't be brought to account for the things that we can't do. We won't be held to account for the things that we can't do. But we will be held to account for the things that we haven't done. And look how the passage ends. Once the Lord Jesus has sent out this challenge, first of all, he does remind us that the important thing is eternity and not what we get in this life. Verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You can live the fullest life in this world. And we can see people doing that. They haven't got a care in the world. Everything they touch turns to gold. But what profit is it to them if at the end of their lives they lose their soul? The answer is they'll be like the rich man in the account of Lazarus and the rich man, who will spend the rest of eternity regretting that he didn't heed the call of the gospel, as we will ourselves. And then verse 27 takes us to the reason why we must make sacrifices in this life. Because this life is very short, isn't it? What comes next? Verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Friends, there is a reward. We looked at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, didn't we? That every man will be judged and rewarded for the good and the bad things he's done. We all have to give our answer. Christians and non-Christians. Of course, the only way of going to heaven is not through good works, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, there will be a reward for faithful service for Christians, won't there? Well, Luke and Mark both speak about the Lord Jesus in verse 26 saying at the end when he returns, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." I wonder if that is relating back to the importance of making sacrifices for the Lord Jesus and for the gospel. We must be those who are living for Christ. If we don't, deny ourselves daily, if we give in to our own desires, it will lead to us being ashamed of the gospel. Because as we want to plough our own furrow, to go our own way in the world, inevitably the only way we will succeed in doing that is by burying our heads, not speaking up when opportunity arises. And so really a decision not to deny ourselves will lead to us being ashamed of the gospel. Worse than that, it will lead to us missing the opportunities that God has set before us. Because those opportunities are only going to come as we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. The Lord Jesus took his cross and went to his grave to be raised again 3 days later. We carry our cross daily through life. Friends, they're not always terribly comfortable to carry, are they? But the Lord is there to give us grace to carry those crosses. And it's in carrying those crosses that the Lord will lead us into the good works that he's prepared for us to walk in. So it is tough, but it's worth it. Life in this world is very short. None of us know how long we've got. Even if we live as long as my father did, 102 years goes remarkably quickly. Can you remember how this year compares with the year before in terms of how quickly it's passed? I can hardly believe it. Can you? Time seems to speed up. Friends, it's not long till the Lord Jesus comes. We're told his coming is very soon. The signs are there for his coming. But whether we die first or he comes first, it's still a short time. So let's make it our business to make the sacrifices that the Lord has called upon us to make. And I think we all each know what those sacrifices are. See, Christian duty dictates many of those sacrifices. And when it's a special sacrifice, the Lord will speak to us and confirm it. He will never expect us to make a sacrifice just for the sake of it. He asks us to make sacrifices that we are more effective in his service. He who loses his life will find it. We will find a purpose in life as we lose our old lives. Wasn't that one of the problems before you became a Christian and I became a Christian? Not having a purpose in life. Realizing the futility of just going to work, making more money if we're fortunate enough to have jobs, planning families or whatever else it is. But it's all so short-lived, isn't it? It has no eternal value without Christ. With Christ, life has meaning. It has a purpose. It has joy. And the Lord will give us what we need to do the work he's called us to do. He'll bless us. But he'll bless us according to what he knows is best for us, not what we think is best for us. And that's why there's a challenge for all of us to be willing to lay down our lives and to take up our crosses daily to follow him. Amen.
Amen.